Good morning. I noticed as I started this day, I'm either getting taller or my voice is getting deeper. So anyway, it doesn't look like I'm getting taller, but so we're hoping, well, maybe you're not hoping, but I'm hoping my voice will hold. So anyway, let's just ask God to help us. Father, you are an awesome, awesome God. And we have a wonderful Savior. As we have sung about, he has come into the world to die on the cross, to pay for our sin. And he's coming again for those who know him as their Savior to take them home forever. So we're here in the midst of a wacky world, but we have a wonderful hope. And also, as we journey through, as we journey through this life, you've made it possible that we can travel with one another in the body of Christ. And so our prayer is that we'll travel well. And our prayer is that you'll help us this morning, help me. May I share your word. May it be spoken in truth. May it accomplish your will. We just pray the Spirit of God would guide and control, oversee, and work in each of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. I found something last night. Excuse me a second here. Okay. You know what? We're going to have to deal with the back. Okay. My dear wife, she thinks I'm a junk collector, right? I have to admit, this book goes quite a ways back. It was actually, I believe I got it maybe my first year in college. And I was majoring in PE. You can tell it didn't do any good, right? But anyway, and one of the reasons I kept this book, apart from being a junk collector, is it had this cool transparency of the physical body, right? And it's got layers. We're not going to show all the layers, but anyway, it's got this cool transparency of the body. Now, as you're looking at that, and I'm not going to go, it's got muscles and veins and all this stuff, right? Now just look at that. If you can see that picture, what's missing? A head. Yeah. A head's missing. Now, without a head, we got a big problem, right? Now, we talked about this last week. The body of Christ has the head, and the head is Christ. We talked about two facets of that wonderful reality. Because he is the head, he is over us. He has supremacy. Now, I was thinking about sometimes in the church, we kind of are like that. We forget that we have a head. We forget that the Lord Jesus is the one who is over us. And a lot of people would say, well, why should he be over us? Why should he be in charge? Well, first of all, he's God. That has something to do with it. And then when he came into this world, as we celebrate in this season, took on humanity, he went intentionally to the cross to pay for our sin. His deity and his death are the reason for his supremacy. That's the reason for his supremacy. We are to obey him. But the other wonderful reality, and we talked about this last week as well, is because of his deity and his death, he is absolutely, totally sufficient for us, individually and corporately. We can draw on him. We can lean on him. We can find in him everything we need to get through life. And that is absolutely wonderful. He is the head. But one has made this comment. The Apostle Paul's favorite description of the church is the metaphor of the head and the body. Christ is not only the head. We are members of the body. We're members. Now, I want to talk about that. We're not just talking about, you know, like membership of a little club of some kind. You know, a club you might be a part of this year, and next year, you know, you dropped out. It's not that. When you become a member of Christ's body, you have entered in the most awesome privilege. And it lasts not for only time, but it takes us into eternity. Now let's just think about this membership a little bit. I'm going to go to Romans 12 and start there. And I'd like to read these words. And I'm going to read various passages in this chapter, Romans 12. And so you might want to put a little marker there because we'll come back to it throughout our time of study. Romans 12, verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Now, he's talking about the human body, just as we pictured. And then he takes that picture and teaches a spiritual lesson. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're members of one another. We're in his body, spiritual body, and we're members. Now, I'm also going to be studying and looking at, we're in Romans 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be going back and forth primarily between these two passages. So you might want to put a marker in both of them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Verse 27, we read these words. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Individually members of it. Now, how did this come about? How do you become a member of this amazing group? Well, now I am going to divert a little bit. I'm going to go to Galatians 3 for a moment, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to go to Galatians 3, and I know we're turning around and maybe you just want to listen, but let me read Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, our identity, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're Greek, you're a slave or free man, you're a poor dude, you're a rich dude. It doesn't matter. If you're in the body of Christ, you are a member. And that is a wonderful thing. Now, how does that happen? At the same point when we become a member, we become a part, we are placed into the body of Christ, baptized. We're not talking about water. Usually people think baptism, water. We're not talking water. Water is a picture. But we're placed into the person of Christ, the body of Christ, at the same moment when we have faith in Christ. Notice, you're all sons of God, of course, sons, daughters of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. When you trusted in Christ Jesus, put the weight of your eternal destiny on him. You realize he's the only one that can save you. He died in your place. He died for your sins. He loves you. That's why he did it. He was the ultimate sacrifice, the only one worthy to be a sacrifice. He died in your place. He rose from the dead. And when you put your faith in him, you realize, man, I am in a mess. All have sinned. All of us started this way. None of us were above grade and said, oh, I don't need a Savior. A lot of people think that, but all of us needed a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's say we're going to go to the Grand Canyon. You say, well, man, I'm going to hop up onto the other side, right? And some of you are really fast and athletic. You can tell I'm not. But anyway, you run across and you jump. Yes! 10 feet. Woo! Baby! Gone. No matter how good and how hard and how far you jump, you cannot get to the other side. All have fallen short. All of us have fallen short. Some of us are better jumpers. Some of us look nicer. Some of us got it, you know, more money, whatever. But none of us can jump the gap. And that's why we needed a Savior. And we say, I cannot save myself, but Christ can. I trust Him to be my Savior. So many wonderful things happen when that happens. You made the most important decision of your whole life. And one of those wonderful benefits is that you become a part of the body of Christ. Notice, let's go back to the 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 12. We read these words in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So when you trust Christ, we're baptized or placed into one body. So we become part with Christ, we become part with His body when we trust Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. Wouldn't it be awful if you're here this, wouldn't it be awful if you're here this morning and you're again reminded that Christ died for you and that Christ rose from the dead and that He can save you and you pass up the gift. You pass it up. You know, it's like, you know, let's say we're all thinking Christmas, right? I'm thinking, man, I got to get this. What am I going to get for that? You know, whatever. But let's say somebody went out and bought you a really, really, really expensive gift. If you don't know who to buy expensive gift for me, I'm volunteering. But anyway, you say they went out and they bought this really, really. Let's pretend there's this girl and this guy's really head over heels for this girl, and he goes out and he buys her a ring. I mean, this is a fancy, fancy, dancy ring, right? It's glittery, glittery. And it actually is more, it wasn't bought at the dollar store. I mean, this is really, really good stuff, right? And he buys his ring for her. And he takes it and he puts it in this beautiful box and he wraps it the best an old guy can, you know? He's got a beautiful ribbon and everything. And he gives it to her on Christmas Day. And she opens it up and she says, she knows what that means, right? And she says, no way. I don't want that. She throws back the gift at him. You know, a lot of people are like that with Christ. He made this awesome provision, wonderful gift, and they say, no way. I don't want that gift. Oh, don't pass up the gift. Don't pass up the gift. Christ gave everything to offer you that gift. But once we have that gift, we become a part of this thing that's bigger than any of us, and we're a part of it. We're members in the body. But now there are principles. This is important for us to grasp. Because remember what we said in the past? A lot of people see church, you know, some little building down on the road somewhere. They walk past, driven past it 100 times. The church in their mind means zippo, nothing. It's totally unimportant. It's for weirdos who don't have anything else to do on Sunday, right? That's the way they view it. But God says, no, it's not a building. You're part of something a lot bigger. You're a member in the body of Christ. But there are principles. And if we don't get the principles, we're not going to enjoy the church. Now, the first principle, let's go to Romans 12 again. Romans 12:5. We read these words. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Members of one another. Many, we're all different, right? We have different personalities, different backgrounds, all different jobs, all kinds of stuff. We're different, but we're many, but we're one. One body in Christ. We're talking about unity, spiritual unity. God has done something amazing. Every believer in Christ is united to every other believer in Christ. We've been placed into the same body. Individually, members of one another, we're united. I appreciate what one has written. The unity of Christ Church is not a unity of organization or denomination. It's not a uniformity of thought and lifestyle. You know, we think, well, you know, you have to wear a tie, right? Got to wear a tie, right? No, we're not talking about uniformity. That's not what this is about. Or a lifestyle. Everybody, you know, we all have to, you know, march to the same drummer. That's not what we're talking about. Now, obviously, there are principles that are consistent with this thing of being a Christian. But we're not just talking about looking the same. It's not a union of world embracing the ecumenical church. Now, there are a lot of people that call themselves a church that are not really a church because Christ has no place in the church. They're not a part of the body. And so, but they actually deny the person of Christ, the Bible, they deny the death of Christ, the deity of Christ, all of that. Well, we're not talking about just getting together for organizational sake. That is not what the church is really about. Rather, as one, this guy goes on to write, it is a unity produced by the Holy Spirit, a unity of life when we come to faith in Christ. Another writes, the true church is an organism. It's permeated throughout all its parts with one common life, the life of Christ. That's what gives unity, the life of Christ within each of us who know Christ. There's a spiritual unity. Now just think. Just think what it's like to be united. Just take a look around, right? Just take a little look around. I know. You're not supposed to look around at church, right? But you think, we're united with each other. If you know Christ, we're one. We're on the same team, right? Now, it's pretty hard to believe that a guy that wears this kind of tie, I'm united with him, right? How could that be possible? But we're one in Christ, right? That's pretty cool. Maybe he'll share his tie with me. I don't know. But just think, we're one. We're brothers and sisters. Now, this is an amazing thing. Why? Because we all look the same? Because we all live in Peterborough? No. It's because if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we're sharing the common life of Christ. We have everlasting life. If you have trusted Christ, you have life that everyone in here in this room has trusted Christ, shares in the same life. We have common bond. This is an amazing thing. It should change the way we view ourselves. Now, of course, what I'm speaking of is universal church right now. Obviously, that has principles that plugs into the local church. And we talked about last Sunday night, actually, the universal church. Everybody, I was looking through some magazines that I have, and in this concept of universal church. And this is a magazine, and it was highlighting the persecuted church, and it was talking. In this particular case, this man ministers to Syrian refugees, and it has you can't see this very well, but some Syrian refugees over here, and those praying for Syrian refugees. And so, every Syrian refugee that has trusted Christ, they're in the body of Christ. Now, and I was going around the world as I was opening magazines, right? Now, also, I was looking at this, and this is the Voice of Martyrs, and Vicky's a part of that ministry, and I was looking at this picture. Now, I know it's hard to see, but if you look up the corner, there's a whole bunch of people packed into this room, and you can see they're singing, and they're, you know, just looking to, and what it says on here, it says, the growth of China's evangelical churches has been exponential, even though the opposing government officials are trying to thwart Christianity by placing increased pressure on the church leaders. But isn't that an awesome picture? You know what? There are more people there than here. And if they have their faith in Christ, we are one with them. We haven't met them yet. And when we get to heaven, hopefully I can speak Chinese or something, right? We can talk. But we are one with Syrian refugees, with Chinese Christians. And then I was looking at this magazine, and there's a, it looks like it's a women's Tuesday morning group. It's a bunch of ladies, except there's one thing, there's no chairs. And they're all seated around on rocks, and it's a revival in Laos. Brothers and sisters in Laos. We're one with them. The universal church. Isn't that awesome? I mean, there's going to be diversity and variety in heaven. It's really going to be something. And right now, we are one with them. We haven't met them. So we've met some of them, but we haven't met all of them. And God has put us in this wonderful, because they share the same life we have in Christ. But the universal church has principles that plug in to our local church. And so we need to think, how does this actually work? Well, we are united. We're not always united in practice, but we are united by spirit, and we are to be united in our relationships. You know, isn't it amazing? Think of all the church problems. I mean, you know, we've all come out of connections with churches, and we could all share a story about, oh man, this church went, you know, and I know churches, it just went split wide open, right? And people fussing and fighting. And of course, the unbelievers look on and they just are having a heyday with what, quote, church is happening down on the corner. And God wants us to be united. He wants us to live in unity. That's one of the principles. If we share the same life, the life of Christ, we should act like it in our relationships with each other. We are all different, and we still have a flesh. So we all will do things that will rub someone else the wrong way. And sometimes, you know what? We need to say, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I messed up. But we all need to work at unity. You know, when a church is, you know, people are grumbling, they'll say, that church. No. It's our church. Those guys. No, it's us guys. Yes, we're not perfect. We don't got it together. But by God's grace, we can work through our problems. We can grow together. We can hold together. You know, I'm thinking Christmas. There's probably no family represented here that doesn't have some little rub in the family structure, right? We're not going to have testimonial time. But just think what it's like. You know, you go to a Christmas gathering and Uncle so-and-so came, right? Or you're hoping they don't. Say, God, please. No, he shows up, right? Or Sally Q, right? Whatever it is. And there's this. We have the same struggles at times. And of course, a lot of times, you know, family members maybe don't know the Lord, and we want to pray for them. They'll come to know the Lord. But we don't. We have all these fractured families. We don't want to be a fractured church family. You know, one place that's very interesting to find how family relationships work is at funerals. I remember a funeral one time. A man died. He was a believer. He died, but he came from a very, very hard, tough family. And I remember the funeral. It was interesting. And even two of the brothers went to his house. I don't know if it was the day before the funeral or the day after the funeral, and stole all his equipment out of his shop. You can say, boy, this is brotherly love. Don't even bury the guy, and we got his stuff. Well, it was also an interesting funeral because we had an undercover cop at the funeral because one of the brothers was connected with the Hell's Angels. Watch your back, right? I mean, what a family! But you know what? Sometimes church families, hopefully don't have Hell's Angels, guys, but church families can have all this hustle and bustle and tension. And God calls us to unity. He calls us to unity. And you know, one of the things required for unity is humility. Now, I just want to talk about this. This is not a very popular subject. And I've talked about it several times. It just seemed like the Lord's kind of brought it together from various directions. But let's just look at this humility that's needed. If we're going to hang together, if we're going to be unified together, if we're going to serve together, if we're going to love one another and care for one another and hang tight in the midst of tough times, we need humility. Let's look at Romans 12. If you're at Romans 12, look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we should. With humility, we have a correct estimate of ourselves, and we know that we're not better than others. One writes, no member of Christ's body is more important than the other. Though one person may have a more responsible position, in God's sight, even the person who may go unnoticed is just as important and necessary in the body of Christ. Now, I remember one day, this is back in Nova Scotia, but I remember one day driving down the road, and there was this lady, and she was walking on the sidewalk. And she had disadvantages in life. And when you take a look at this lady, you would realize she had disadvantages. And I saw her on the sidewalk, and she just kind of stood out. But you know what? The Lord convicted me that day, reminded me of that day. He said, you know what? I mean, he didn't tell me this audibly. That lady is just as important as anybody in our church. Just as important. And you know what? You are important. You are important. You may not feel important. It may not seem that way to you, but you are to him. And we all should be important to each other. We all have different roles. We all have different responsibilities. But God wants us not to feel better than one another, not to feel more high and lifted up among ourselves, not to think more highly of himself than he should. William R. Newell, years and years back, he used to teach at Moody Bible Institute. He wrote a commentary on Romans, and he said this: the warning is against an overestimation of one's importance among the saints. Another writes, self-estimate or estimation must be on one or other of three levels: super, above, under, or right. On the super level are the superiority complex people. And on the sub-level are the inferiority complex people. And they are both off the right level. Generally speaking, we Christians either think too much of ourselves or too little. And both estimates are bad for the church as well as for ourselves. We either feel superior or inferior. And both are wrong. Notice what it goes on to say. In verse 3, Romans 12, 3, to think so as to have sound judgment, to have sound judgment, a correct estimation of ourselves. Now, this is the context, and we're not really dealing with the following context. It's dealing with, in part, with gifting. We all, if you're a person, a brother, a sister in Christ, you have gifting, and our gifting is unique. It's different. Some people are gifted in hospitality. Some people are gifted in mercy. And we'll have different realms of responsibility. There'll be things we'll feel more comfortable doing, and we'll do them better than somebody else can do. But somebody else does things better than we do, right? So when we think of this, and he's talking about this, have a sound estimate of yourself. You know, look at yourself properly. Notice as you read on in verse 4, it says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. You know, a lot of times, one thing I've learned over the years is a person who has a gifting. Let's say, I remember a couple had a gifting in hospitality. They were always upset. Nobody was doing hospitality. Well, you know what? as I observe and I watch, they had the gift of hospitality. Other people didn't, not in the same way. And so they were judging other people because they didn't minister in exactly the way they did. That's the wrong estimate. Aren't you thankful for people that are different than we are, can do things better than we can do? We're not to feel superior to other people. We're members of the same body. We have the same unity in Christ. Now let me ask you, does your eye feel superior to your hand? Well, that'd be silly. They both are important, but they both are uniquely different. Now, I came across this, you know, me and my poor wife, all the stuff at home. Okay. I found this last night. You can see I need to get out more, right? Now that my grandson actually made this, okay? Whatever it is. Now, what he was doing one day, he was doing, and you can tell I'll get fired if I use it up here, but let's say he just was in let's drive nails, Grandpa, and he was driving nails, and man, he had one, then he had another, and you can tell I lost a lot of nails. But anyway, but you know, man, he was coming down with that hammer, and he was getting them, and you can see he did pretty good, right? You know, I have a dear, dear friend. He used to be a handyman, and he did other things. He worked for Exxon for years, and he when he retired, he started doing stuff around the chapel back in Nova Scotia, and it was a real help, just a real help. But several years back, he had a stroke in one of his eyes, and he lost all sight in that eye. I was talking to him the last time I saw him. I said, you know, kind of asking him how that affected him. Well, he was telling me, now he can't drive a nail. Because when he's too close, he doesn't have the ability to have depth perception. Because he doesn't have both eyes, right? And so he can't hit a nail for sure. He just is so frustrating to him because he was a handyman. And now my grandson can drive a nail better than he can. Why? Because my friend lost one of his eyes. You see, we don't want to lose one another. We need one another. We need each other. And God has provided this. So he's saying, you see what happens when we feel superior to somebody? What are we doing? What are we doing with that person? We're saying, you're not important. You're not important. And so what do we do? What do they feel? Well, you know what? They begin to move away. They begin to emotionally move away. And maybe even they just stop coming. Nobody cares about me. Nobody wants me. Nobody has anything for me. See, when we are humble, though, we're saying, you're important. You count. We're glad you're here. You are a part of our family, and we love you. Makes all the difference. God wants us to have humility in order to preserve unity. Now, this comes with that, but I want you to just highlight this. It also implies unity, and the way the body's made, it implies diversity. Diversity. Now, I know that's assumed in what we've said, but I want you to read this. We, each of us, are unique and necessary. 1 Corinthians, go back there, 1 Corinthians 12:19. We read these words. If they are all one member, where would the body be? Now, he's using the physical body, and he's using it to teach a spiritual lesson. And if we all were the same, if we all, you know, were an index finger. Now, that's going to work really well. I'm an index finger. You know, how do I go anywhere? How can I see anything? The famous preacher Spurgeon who obviously was a great speaker, he said, "Where the whole body is, if the whole body, the spiritual body is a mouth, if that's all it is, then you got a big vacuum." I thought, from coming from him, that's a pretty big statement. You know, just to be able to speak, that's just one part of the body of Christ, just one gifting. I was thinking about this the other day, when I was a young guy, and we obviously, as I've shared, we used to harvest wheat, and we planted wheat and we'd harvest wheat, and that was one of our main crops, and so we had combines. Now these combines don't look anything like the jet things now, but anyway, these were the old day combines. But I was thinking about those combines. Now, if you say your wheat is ready, it's ready to harvest, it's not green, it's ready to harvest, the field is yellow, you know the grain is ready to cut. Well, you go out, you got your motor, and you're moving forward, and you get into the field, and you've got a big header, right? You've all seen that, you have pictures of combines, and you've got a big header out there, and so you got a reel. And you're moving forward, the engine's moving forward, and the reel is turning, and it's pulling the grain and the stalks in, and then it has a cutting board on the bottom, and it's cutting, and so it's reeling, and then it's cutting, and then on a combine you have these auger devices, and they pull the grain on the stalk, they pull the grain in toward the center, and then there's a belt system, and it pulls the grain, it pulls it up into the machine, and then you run the grain on the stalk into a grinder, and so it separates the grain from the chaff. And it separates that, and then you have a pipe, and it runs that grain, and it dumps it into a bin. And so then you're of course, when you're going along, you're watching the wheat build up in the bin, but that you're not done yet. And then the straw that's been used up and taking the grain off, it then moves its way on a conveyor belt out to the back, and then on the back you have a little twirly thing. A little twirly, 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 and it throws it out, getting rid of it, right? All the chaff, the straw. Now you just think, which is the most important part of the combine? Well, when we used to drive them, there was this little lever. Well, when you're moving forward, obviously you have gas, and then you have this little lever, and that's the fun part, because you get you're going to the ground, you got to lift up the header, lower it down, lift it up, lower it down, depending on how the ground terrain is. Which is most important? Well, you say, well, the little lever, that's the most important part. Move that lever, baby. You know what? That's just one part. You need the lever, but you need all the other stuff. And we need everybody in the body of Christ. We need diversity. We're different. We need each other. God knows that. Sometimes we forget that. We say, oh, you know, we don't need that person. Or the other side, this is shameful too. They don't need me. And we just walk away. Well, I don't have that ability. We just fade away, evaporate. And God says, no, 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 all of you are needed. All of you are needed. Diversity is part of our unity. There are various things. I want to highlight one more. Mutuality. Now that's a kind of a funny word, but I want to read 1 Corinthians 12:21. 1 Corinthians 12:21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. One writes, as the operation of the human body demands the cooperation and dependence of its members one upon another, so the body of Christ demands mutuality. It implies dependence upon one another, mutual dependence, mutual responsibility. Again, we read these words in 1 Corinthians 12:21 again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Can't say that. We need everyone. The body is designed by God to be interdependent. It's a very interesting story. It's an old story, but it's a true story. Apparently, there were two students, and they both graduated from law school. But they were unique students. The highest ranking student was going to get the highest honor, obviously. He was blind. His name was Overton. When he received his honor, he insisted that half of the credit should go to his friend, Caspapak. They had met each other at school. Mr. Caspapak was armless. On the first day they met, he guided blind Mr. Overton down the flight of stairs. Upon that interaction, they became good friends. The blind man carried the books for the armless man, and the armless man read the books aloud to the blind man. And they both graduated from law school. We all are needy, and we all need one another. God, in his wonderful, amazing grace, has put us in the same family when he gave us the same life through trusting in Christ as our Savior. But in our unity, we have diversity, but God wants us to have harmony and interdependence, so there's mutuality, so that we will not only be the body of Christ united, but we will live in a united way. And we will live in a way that pleases the Lord and benefits the body of Christ. Aren't you glad you're a part of his body? Aren't you glad? May we minister to each one so each one will be a real functioning part of Christ's body. God, help us appreciate your church. Help us be, first of all, Father, if there's anyone here who's not put their faith in Christ, may they become a part of your church. May they trust Christ as their Savior. And Father, for those who have, may we realize we're needed. You have a place for us. We have a niche. We're in something bigger than ourselves. We're united by life. Now may we serve and care and share with each other in our life for your pleasure and for the very, very best for each one. In Jesus' name.